We had a restful time, and the Lord was good to us and taught us some great things while we were apart from you. Before I bring the word, though, we're going to pray together as a congregation, so I would ask you to join with me as we pray. And I just want to make you aware of a couple of things. I think this Sunday is maybe Ethno Sundays. We've got John and Debbie Lazenby here with us as well, so make sure you greet our missionaries. We're glad to have you here worshiping with us today. Another announcement that I'd like to make is that Rebecca Joannidis has had some serious health issues and has a need for meals and some help around the home. So if you can do that, would you please talk with Stephanie after the service? And then finally, a bittersweet announcement. Some of you will know Ann and Wilson Dennis. Today, Wilson is looking on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We envy him, but we grieve with Anne for her loss, and we want to be praying for her family, her and her family this morning. So, funeral will take place here at Eastwood on Wednesday. 10 o'clock will be visitation, and 11 o'clock will be the worship service. And so we trust that you will make note of that. So let's go together and bring our needs to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, you have dealt well with us. As we read your word, our Father, we see you fulfilling your gracious promises to us. And how thankful we are, our God, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. You are good, and you do good, especially to those who love you. We remember our Lord Jesus' words that there is only one who does good, and it is to you, O God, that we pray this morning. Our Father, you have revealed yourself to us, opening our hearts to understand who you are through your word. And we rejoice and exalt in you, our God. For you are most worthy of glory and honor and blessing and praise. What a joy it's been for us, our Father, to sing your praises, to sing the praises of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to do that, our Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Our Father, as we come, we confess that we often go astray. And Lord, we lament our sinful desires and our struggle to live and walk righteously before you. And Lord, we would confess our sins, and we ask, O Lord, that you would cleanse us. We thank you, our Father, that when we sin, you sometimes use affliction to bring us back into a right relationship with you. Lord, we remember your word, that you discipline those you love. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help us to know when our troubles are caused by our sins, that we might turn from them. And Father, where you simply bring trouble upon us to make us grow and to teach us things we would never otherwise learn, give us grace to submit to your holy will. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us in our sins. We confess, our Father, that we would have gone our own way and that we would not have sought after you had you not gone after us. Lord, as the Scriptures say, we love you because you first loved us. Father, teach us good knowledge, give us a good understanding, good judgment and knowledge, wisdom as your people. Father, although those who love your word are being vilified by the world today, we pray for a holy resolve to keep your word with all our hearts. Grant us grace to find delight in your word, even though it is being rejected by our culture. And may we experience as we do so, our Father, the reality that your word is better than all riches. Our Father, we bring to you our many sick and shut in and those who care for them. We pray for Rebecca, Lord. We ask for her healing. And Lord, help us as your people to rally around and to help her as we can. Father, we rejoice with our brother Wilson. Father, he's experienced the precious promise that to be absent from his body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, he's worshiping you as he's never worshiped you before in his life. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for this precious truth. And Lord, we grieve with Anne and her loss, and we pray for her family. Lord, we pray your blessing upon the funeral service. We pray that it will be honoring to you, and that those who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we remember our summer interns. We pray for Meredith. We pray for Liam, Aaron, Emily, and all who are helping with our efforts to minister to our children and those in our housing. Bless that ministry, we pray. Make it fruitful. And Father, may we hear many reports of children and families coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Awana, Lord, and the fall startup. And Lord, we bring before you the need for more helpers and teachers. Lord, would you abundantly provide for this need? And Father, we think of our discipleship strategy and our desire to grow together as a congregation, and especially our Father, as we use growth groups to do that. Lord, would you teach us to bear with one another in love, to be open and caring with one another, that when we sin, we will be quick to be kind and gentle and come alongside and support one another, that when we have needs, that we will be gracious with the resources that you've given to us. Father, would you use this ministry to build your church, we pray. And Father, as we turn our minds and hearts beyond the walls of this building and we think about our city and our country, Lord, we need you. We need you, our Father. Come and work in a mighty way here in St. Thomas, we pray. Lord, that the gospel would go forth in this city, that your people would be faithful in telling others of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our fathers, we think about our country and the elections coming up this fall. Oh, Lord, how we need a great turning in our land back to you. Oh, our Father, would you please help us and be merciful to us. And our Father, as we've heard this precious report from the Whatley family, thank you for their presence with us today. And Lord, as they transition back to Canada for an extended period of time, would you bless their ministry? And Father, we pray for the work that they've already started and have been working at in Indonesia, asking, oh Lord, that you will bring others to fill in that gap. And that as Alan has opportunity to go back occasionally, that you would cause the seeds of the gospel that have been planted to bear fruit, that many of these that we've heard about this morning might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We've been working our way slowly through the book of Acts, and our desire as we do so is to learn what this New Testament church looked like so that we as a church here can profit. Now, I'm going to give you a brief summary. I'd planned to preach one sermon on the church council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and that's turned into four sermons, and we are going to finish today. So, but anyways, we'll do just a brief recap of where we've been. We know that false teaching was introduced into the church at Antioch. This is a new church. We would call it a church plant today. Many new believers there. And there was a challenge to the doctrine of salvation. Salvation by a sovereign work of God. That's it. That is what was being taught. And yet, there were those who were coming into the church teaching that some kind of cooperative effort between God and the person being saved was required. We know that in this particular case, it was circumcision and the law. But my friends, that can take many different shapes and forms. It's happening today. There are those who think that salvation that we have to contribute something in order to be saved. And if you look at your notes, we see there that when a person is saved, all that they do is a result of what God does first. That is what salvation, sovereign grace salvation means. You see, the reality is that we are all dead in our sins and can't do anything to help ourselves. And it is only as God works in us that we are able to respond to that work. I had posted this quote before. It's good, so I'm going to give it to you again. Faith is aroused by grace, it is upheld by grace, and it is energized by grace. Grace reaches into the soul of the believer, generating and maintaining faith. By God's grace alone, we trust Christ, and by grace, we continue to believe. My friends, that's what the New Testament church was affirming in this chapter. Very, very important point. And so critical was this issue that it required a church council. And so this matter was brought before the Jerusalem church to be resolved by the apostles and the elders there. And after the testimony of many witnesses and after much debate, the testimony of God was brought upon the matter and it was settled. And their conclusion was that indeed salvation is a sovereign work of God, resulting in a changed heart that responds in repentance and faith. I would call your attention to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, a verse that, you know, is not in our passage, but again describes this most important truth. For by grace, if you're a believer here, you can say this. I hope you'll say it to yourself as I read it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And where did this faith come from? And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Who gets all of the praise for our glory? God alone. Now, once the decision was reached, the question was how to maintain church unity. You see, there was this problem of Jewish believers who had come to a saving knowledge of Christ and were struggling to let go of their Jewish traditions. And we noted the teaching of Romans chapter 14 on the strong and the weak. The strong, by virtue of their, and Paul teaches in this passage, his conclusion there is that the strong, by virtue of their greater maturity, are to surrender their rights and freedoms for the sake of the weak. And we learn from this most important lesson that we as God's people must work at and protect church unity. To do that, we must confront false teaching. We must deal with divisive people, and we must be careful to be instructed in the truth of God's Word. Now, we noted that once this decision had been made, the desire of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem was to clearly communicate and to avoid any confusion. And to do this, a letter was written up, and it was to be delivered by Paul and Barnabas, but not just Paul and Barnabas. We know that a delegation from the Jerusalem church was sent, and they were also to confirm this message. And so we learn an important lesson there of how important it is for church leaders to communicate and to make things known. We haven't always done a good job of that, but I want you to know that we as your elders are working towards that. And we trust that God will help and bless us as we do that. Now, this is where we pick up our sermon mini-series. We've considered the delegation. People were sent from the Antioch church to Jerusalem. We have considered the delivery of the decision and the letter. And today, we're going to look at the delight of the people in Antioch when they heard the letter. We read in our passage that when the Antioch church heard the decision, they were happy. Their joy was strengthened with much encouragement and teaching. Now, before we get to our passage, I want to touch on the importance of the Word of God. I'm going to ask you some questions, and then we're going to look at a key passage in the Bible. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what is your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you love it? Do you love God's Word? Do you recognize it as the primary means of your relating to God? Do you recognize the Word of God as the primary means by which He relates to you? Do you recognize it as the key to your victory over sin? Do you recognize it as essential to your growth into spiritual maturity? Now, with those questions on your mind, we're going to take a brief look at Psalm 119, and I've just given it away. What is the longest chapter in the Bible? You know what it is already, right? Psalm 119. In fact, it's almost right in the middle of your Bible. Most often, if you just open up your Bible to the middle, you will often come to Psalm 119. And if for those of you that don't know, there's 150 verses in that psalm. And I want to, this is important, the main theme of this key Bible chapter is the Word of God. It's really striking what the psalmist says about the Word of God in this chapter. Here are a few verses. They're going to be up on your screen so that you can follow with me. And what I want you to pay attention to is the psalmist's attitude to the Word of God. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight, as in all riches. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter also than honey to my mouth. Psalm 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Verse 161, actually I said there was 150, there's 175. Nobody corrected me. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. Verse 162, I rejoice at your words like one who finds great spoil. 164, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous rules. Psalm 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Do you get a picture of how precious the Word of God was to the psalmist? Now, why was he so excited about the Word of God? Listen to, again, a bunch of verses that talk about the cause, the reason why he was so excited about the Word. Psalm 119, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 6. Then I shall not be ashamed, having fixed my eyes on all your commandments. Blessedness, a lack of shame. Verse 9, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your words. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The Word of God gives him counsel and direction as to how he should live and walk. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. It is life-giving. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your words. How many of us have experienced in our times of trouble and we've opened up God's word and he's ministered to us and renewed and revived us and encouraged us and strengthened us, right? Verse 41, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. It is when we read God's word that we see his love expressed over and over and over again. Verse 52, when I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Verse 45, and I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. You know, contrary to the world's opinion that God's word is restrictive, it actually opens up and makes our way broad and straight. Verse 92, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And verses 98 through 100, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. My friends, those verses are true. That when we commit ourselves to the Word of God, God makes us wise and gives us understanding. So, why do I share this with you? I share this with you because the church in Acts was marked by a deep love for and commitment to the Word of God. In Acts 2:42, it says of the church, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers." And when the apostles' preaching ministry and their time for prayer was being held back by the physical needs of the growing church, notice their response. Chapter 6 and verse 2, "And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" And then verse 4, note their commitment, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, notice the result. It's awesome. In chapter 6 and verse 7, we read, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Do you see this train of thought in the book of Acts? The apostles' preaching and teaching of the Word of God was critical to the stability and the growth of the church in the book of Acts. And we find this pattern of faithful preaching over and over again in the ministry of the apostles in the early church. And my friends, we find it in our passage this morning. Let's read it together. We'll read Acts chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 22 through 35. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders and the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: 'The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." Now, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had been sent to them, who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." May God bless his word, and may it profit us our growth and our walk with the Lord. So in verses 30 and 31, as we pick up our passage, we see there that when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch. This is the delegation. The decision has been made. They're going down with the letter. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. So we have here the reaction of the Antioch church to this letter. It tells us that they rejoiced. They rejoiced. A great burden of worry had been lifted from them. They were free from circumcision and the law as things that they had to keep in order to be saved. Nothing more was required of them but to walk in the word of the Lord. And then it says that they were encouraged. The discouragement which had fallen on them at the prospect that they had to earn their salvation was taken away. Oh, what a great blessing it is to know that our salvation is by grace. Grace alone, God's gracious kindness to us. Now, as we think about this joyful response of the people, we want to notice a principle that we experience joy when we know the truth and we submit to it. We experience joy when we know the truth and we submit to it. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said to his disciples, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, the Antioch church had been told a lie, and as a result of that lie, they were troubled, they were concerned, they lost their joy. Their joy was quenched because they were no longer sure of their salvation. Some of you know what that's like. Struggling to know whether you're truly saved. My friends, that's not a good place to be, is it? But when we have that strong confidence that we have been saved, what a joy it brings to our hearts. And having received the encouraging letter, they were reassured of their salvation by God's grace alone. They were freed from the false teaching that they had to earn or merit their salvation. And we learn from this, brothers and sisters, the importance of submitting to the truth. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. We're working through this passage on our communion Sundays. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And notice why Jesus says this. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Do you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ towards his disciples? Can you hear the Lord's voice to you this morning? He wants us to experience joy and freedom in our Christian life. My friends, the only way we can know that joy and freedom is by walking in obedience to him. This joy is only for those who are committed to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we learn that joy is a gift from the Lord Jesus to those who keep his commandments and remain in his love. Now note the response of the leaders to the joy of the Antioch church. Verses 32 and verses 33. "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had sent them." Now, we're told in these verses that Judas and Silas were themselves prophets. Now, note that they are described as prophets and how they exercise this spiritual gift. When you and I normally think of prophets, what do we normally think of? We normally think of somebody who's able to see in the future and tell you what's going to happen, right? But it's very interesting in this passage, but that's not how their gifts were demonstrated in this particular case. We see, first of all, that they were encouraging the believers. And my friends, this is one of the works of a prophet, to encourage God's people to walk in his ways. And notice the result of the preaching and teaching of Judas and Silas, these prophets. It tells us that the believers were encouraged. They were retaught the nature of salvation. They were, we don't know this for sure, but one can guess that if this message, this letter was given to reassure them, that they would have been given some teaching on what salvation is and how to be sure of their salvation. So it's likely they were retaught the nature of salvation, that they were given assurance that they were true believers. You know, as I was preparing this, I was thinking of that precious hymn, "Blessed Assurance." Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Great hymn. And it says not only were they encouraged, but they were strengthened. They became stronger as they understood the nature of their salvation and their standing in Christ according to the Word of God. You know, the Word talks about weak Christians who don't understand the Word of God, and it describes them as being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. For some of you that have done any kind of boating, you'll know that being out on the water when there's a storm is very disconcerting. It can be very scary. I remember one night my father had taken some of us fishing, and we were on the other side of the lake, and this lake was known to get stirred up very quickly, and we can see the clouds coming. And the water's starting to get rough, and we know we've got to get across the lake. Wow, what a night. We all got soaked, but we did get across safely. That was scary. My friends, when we don't understand the Word of God, what a powerful picture that is of what happens to us when we are not rooted and grounded in God's Word. When the storms of life come, we're tossed to and fro, and we lose our sense of balance and our sense of confidence. So they were no longer being blown to and fro by this false doctrine that they must contribute something to their salvation. You know, in light of this, I thought of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It says there, and he, meaning the Lord Jesus or the Holy Spirit, in cooperation with each other, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all maintain or all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's the goal of churches, of church ministry. That's what we want to see happening amongst you all as we come together on Sundays. And what's the purpose? Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, what a great verse, verse 16. We talk about our discipleship strategy and what it means to grow together. It's right there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. That's our goal. And may God bless us as we aim for that as God's people here at Eastwood. Now notice also that it says that Judas and Silas, as they were encouraging and strengthening the believers, they did it with many words. Now that may not be terribly thrilling for some of you. These were not brief meditations or devotionals. These were extended times of teaching and preaching. And I want you to contrast this with the contemporary trend in many churches of shorter messages with a de-emphasis on doctrine and theology. My friends, it is true that listening to faithful preaching is a discipline which must be cultivated. It can be hard work. It can be a challenge because we need to engage our minds and be thinking through what the Holy Spirit is communicating through His Word. And how can we help? I mean, if you're sitting here this morning and perhaps this kind of preaching you're not used to and you're struggling to keep up, that's why we provide you with notes. Take notes. This is a great way to help you when you're listening. After the service, discuss the message with other believers. Ask somebody, what did you learn from God's Word this morning? How did God speak to your heart? Boy, I'll tell you, you'll be encouraged when you hear how others are growing. Share what you have learned. Pray over the things that the Lord has convicted you of. Pray, thank Him when you read something and it encourages your heart. Now, I want to point something out to you just briefly, because some of you, if you've been following along in your scriptures, and if you have a King James Version, you'll be going, hey, wait a second, Pastor Tim, you missed a verse. right? Who has a King James Version here this morning? Let me guess, nobody's got one. Oh, we got Anna, we got a couple back there. Yes, Val, you've got one. Okay, notice verse 34. Okay, if you've got an ESV, you have verse 33, and then you have verse 35. Where did it go? Where did it go? Well, the absence, we notice that it's not here in our English Standard Version. It is included in the King James Version and the New King James. And in the Authorized Standard Version and the New American Standard, it's in brackets. So the verse is there, but they've got brackets and it's italicized. And the NIV and the RSV also leave it out. So what happens? As we come to this, how do we deal with this? I would tell you it, but I don't remember the verse. Thank you. Did you all? Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Okay? So that verse was inserted into the Bible. Now, the King James Version, while it's a very good translation of the Bible, since you realize when it was written, right? 1604, over 400 years ago. In that period of time, many new manuscripts have come to light. And some of those are very early. Some of them are within the first century. And in the most reliable manuscripts, that verse is not present. Okay? So, but I don't want you to sit there and say, you know, can I trust my Bible? Most likely, this verse was added in an honest attempt to reconcile verses 33 and 40. Look at verse 33. It says there, and after they, this delegation from Jerusalem, had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers who had been sent by them. And we know that Judas and Silas were specifically mentioned, right, as leading this delegation. Now look at verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to go brothers to the grace of the Lord, commended by the church. Okay? So, if Silas went back to Jerusalem, how was he chosen by Paul? So, obviously, one of the persons who was translating looked at that and said, oh, we need to put this verse in just to help people understand. Okay? So, it's probably an honest attempt to reconcile these two verses. Now, what do we do as God's people? Should that shake our confidence in the truth and the authority of the Word of God as we have it delivered to us? And I want to tell you, no. The addition should not cause doubt concerning the trustworthiness of God, but in fact, it should increase our confidence. Why? My friends, there are extremely few instances in the Bible where this happens. That's number one. Number two, there are no cases where these additions directly contradict another part of the Scriptures. Okay, we have to remember that this is a translation. It's not the original. And the only way that we can translate this, we don't have, as far as we know, we don't have the originals. All we have are copies. And so the translators do their best with all of the manuscripts they have. And just to, you know, encourage you, people in our world have no doubt that Plato existed, right? People talk about him as if he was genuine. Do you know many copies we have of his writings? Under 15. Do you know how many copies of the Scriptures we have? Over 25,000. Isn't that striking? I mean, for me as a pastor, it just reminds me of the fact that, you know, if God does not open the heart and the mind of an individual, they can't accept the Word of God, no matter how much proof there is. There's more proof in the Bible or in the manuscripts for the Bible than there is for any other person from antiquity combined. Take them all together, and the Bible has far more. Isn't that awesome? Should that not encourage you? And we have this confidence that God has protected His Word for us so that we may read it and be encouraged and strengthened without doubt. I hope that's your attitude this morning. Well, let's look at verse 35 now. In verse 35, it says, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." After the delegation from Jerusalem returned, Paul and Barnabas resumed their work. And what was it? It was strengthening the church by preaching and teaching. And so we learn this principle that the ongoing work of the church was encouraging and strengthening the believers through the preaching of the Word of God. Contrast this, brothers and sisters, with much of the church growth strategies today. They tell us if you want to attract people, you must have high-quality programs. If you want people to come, you have to have flashy and hip leaders. Obviously, they didn't get one here. If you want to grow, you must make your worship service entertaining. Dear brothers and sisters, where do we find this in our Bibles? It's nowhere to be found. The example of Acts is a church growing through the faithful preaching and teaching of God's Word. And along those lines, do you remember what Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven? He's talking to his disciples and giving them some last instructions. Listen to what he says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And what were they supposed to do after they had made these disciples? "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." As the church does this, what is Christ's promise? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." My friends, Christ is specially present with his people when his word is being taught to his people without apology and with faithfulness to the truth. So we see that as the Antioch church grew in their understanding of the word, and we see this in the church in Acts, they devoted themselves to prayer, to the fellowship, to one another, and to worship. The focus of the New Testament letters, everything beyond Acts right up to Revelation, is all designed to help churches grow. All of these letters teach us how we are to respond to God, and then out of that relationship with God, how we are to relate with one another. Very, very important. And they are all about how to take what the truths of God's Word and how we apply them in our daily life with one another and in this Word. And so again, I want to conclude. The key to church growth and vitality is the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And may we as God's people here today, I go back to Psalm 119 and I ask you, what's your response to the Word of God? Do you delight in it? Do you love it? My friends, my testimony to you is I've spent many years studying it just for myself, not to preach. Those things are indeed true. God has used his word in my life like nothing else can. It's been to me a joy, a strength, and an encouragement. And brothers and sisters, I covet that for you. That the Word of God might be so a part of your life that you would feed on it, that you would grow in it, and that you would find yourself thriving in your spiritual life. May God give us His grace to do that. Let's pray.